Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 13. I'll be using the New King James translation as usual. Don't worry too much about it if you're using some other translation and a word or two that I read to you turns out to be just a little different. Most of the translations, not all, but most of the translations are okay. So as we continue looking at Revelation where we left off, the first six verses were about John's vision of heaven, and he sees 144,000 Jewish witnesses. Now many preachers say that people cannot be saved after the rapture happens. In other words, if the rapture should happen today, and then of course we know that we would be caught up to be with the Lord. But many preachers believe that those who are not saved, if the rapture happened today, then there would be no opportunity from that day forward for them to be saved. And because of that belief, they say that we should be spreading the gospel now before it becomes too late for these people who aren't saved. And it's true that Jesus did give us the Great Commission, which we find recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 14, where he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." And today we will read about an angel who is sent to preach the gospel. And this will happen surely after the rapture and will happen during the tribulation. And it will indeed finally be the final offer of salvation to man. So again, let's pick up where we left off last Sunday in Revelation chapter 14, beginning at verse 6. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water.'" All right, let's stop right there. Now, verse 6 introduces to us here this morning the first of five angels. And these angels, we will see, carry a very special message concerning what is going to happen during the middle of the tribulation period. Now, how many years in the tribulation period? 7 years, right? Okay. This angel is commissioned to go forth preaching the gospel. So again, I would say these preachers who believe that if you haven't been saved before the rapture, then your chances of being saved apparently haven't spent any time in Revelation. And from time to time, I find out that there are ministers or pastors or preachers who will not touch the book of Revelation. And I find that to be so hard to understand because, as I've said this before, the book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that promises a special blessing to those who read it and keep it. And why any preacher would choose to never preach or teach from Revelation is just beyond my ability to comprehend. But again, this angel here we're reading about in verse 6 is one of five sent forth, and this angel is going with the mission of preaching the gospel. Now, first of all, let me say this. That's kind of unusual for an angel to be used to preach the gospel. Usually this is something that we read about in our Bibles that is done by a human being. And I believe that it's important then that it's an angel who is sent forth at this time to preach the gospel, because to me that means there is a very seriousness in the situation at that time. We know that before the tribulation begins, the church will be raptured to heaven. And early in the days of the tribulation, there will be 144,000 Israelites who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and after that become his witnesses. And through their preaching of the gospel, many more Jewish people and many Gentile people are going to be saved during these first 3.5 years of tribulation. But we saw in the beginning of chapter 14 last week that at that point in time, These 144,000 witnesses have been taken to heaven, so they're no longer available to be preaching the gospel and leading people to faith in Jesus Christ. So, what does this angel preach? It is the everlasting gospel. Now, a question might pop into your mind as I said those two words, everlasting gospel. Is this a different gospel than the gospel we're preaching today? Well, the word everlasting means unchanging, eternal, and unending. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." So no, there's no difference between the gospel that people are hearing today and the everlasting gospel that this angel is sent forth to preach at about the 3.5 or midway point of tribulation. So people during those 7 years of tribulation definitely will be saved, and they will be saved the same way folks back in the Old Testament and us folks during the New Testament times are saved. Those people at that time receiving that gospel message from that angel will be saved the same way you and I have been saved. And how is that? How are we saved? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace are we saved. The Greek word that is translated to our English word gospel means good news. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. The eternal good news is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. The gospel declares that all human beings are sinners. Amen? I mean, we're here on Sunday morning. As I've told you folks, and I said it in the beginning, it just blesses me to know that when I get ready to go to church, certain ones, I know they're going to be here unless they're sick that day. Other people, not likely. But it is so good to know that I can count on you folks to be here. Nevertheless, every one of you is a sinner. Amen? And so am I. I got to throw this in. This is not part of the notes I made for today's message, but we preachers, we walk a thin line. I mean, there is a common perception in the world today that preachers are real good guys, that they never do anything wrong. what a misguided thought, right, Pat? You guess. Yeah, she's being good. Yeah, she's being graceful towards me. Yeah, right. No, we're all sinners. And God's remedy for my sin and your sin and anybody else's sin is grace. Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the fact that Jesus died for our sins and that he was raised on the third day. And that is how anybody is ever saved, through faith in Jesus Christ. Now notice here, this first angel's message will be preached to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Now you know, it's kind of interesting to me that I found out as I was kind of preparing for this message this morning that Jesus said basically the same thing back in Matthew 24:14. And again, I read this to you just a few minutes ago, but he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations." And then he said, "And the end shall come." Now, we're going to get to that end shall come business later on in our study here of Revelation. But it's clear to me that this gospel is going to be declared, as Jesus clearly says there in Matthew 24:14, even during those days of the tribulation. And so this angel that we're reading about here in verses 6 and 7 is sent forth with a purpose of warning the people to fear God and give glory to God instead of this Antichrist, who at this particular time in the 7 years of tribulation has become the most powerful man in the world. A man that everybody is looking to save them from the horrible conditions that are prevailing upon the earth at this time. And this angel comes forth with the purpose of giving God's last offer to human beings on the earth to flee from the wrath to come. The Antichrist and the false prophet at that time are going to mount, I believe, a great campaign trying to get everyone to worship the Antichrist. And those who choose to worship the Antichrist, the Bible makes it very clear they will become eternally lost. This first angel will make known the gospel to all the world so that no one can later on stand before God at judgment and say that he or she accepted the Antichrist without warning from God. They won't be able to say that because this angel comes forth to make every human being on the earth know that there is a way to have everlasting life, and it's through faith in Jesus and not this guy, the Antichrist. See, friends, the people will be warned. They will be without excuse. Everyone will have an opportunity to accept Jesus as their Lord. And this message that is brought will be final in its nature. This is the final warning to turn from the world and turn to the Creator of all of it. Let's move on to verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Well, the first organized human system of government that left God out of its equation originated, it's interesting to note, according to history books, was none other than Babylon. All the false religions that sprung up in this world originated in the area of Babylon. All the things that God calls an abomination originated from the area of Babylon. Babylon was the most famous city during ancient Mesopotamia. It was located in where today, if you went to an area of the world, maybe a globe or a map, Babylon was located where you would find today Iraq, about 59 miles southwest of Baghdad. You remember in your history books reading about King Hammurabi? King Hammurabi's death, let me go back and take a step back. King Hammurabi established Babylon about the year 1792 B.C. In other words, almost 1,800 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, King Hammurabi set up a form of government in this area of Babylon. And it became one of the most powerful and influential cities of that time. But when King Hammurabi died, his empire began to crumble and eventually fell apart. You remember reading about the Hittites in the Old Testament? Well, the Hittites inhabited Babylon in about 1595 B.C., so almost 1,600 years before the birth of Jesus, the area of Babylon was inhabited by the pagan Hittites. The Kassites followed the Hittites when their empire crumbled. And then the Assyrians followed the Kassites under the reign of ruler Sennacherib. And that was from 705 to 681 B.C. So you see, now we're getting closer to the time when Jesus was born. The Assyrians then were ruling this area, which was Babylon. Sennacherib had the city razed and ruins scattered, and his extreme measures were considered wicked by the people of that time. His sons soon after that killed their own father. His successor was a man, and I don't know if I can pronounce this correctly, Esarhaddon, Esarhaddon, decided to rebuild Babylon. and try to return it to its former glory. And after the fall of the Assyrian Empire, a Chaldean named Nabopolassar took the throne of Babylon. And his son was none other than Nebuchadnezzar. You ever heard of Nebuchadnezzar? You read the book of Daniel, and that's him. So now we're getting close to the point of time where the Bible's historical accounts begin to fall into place. Nebuchadnezzar renovated the city of Babylon between 604 and 561 B.C. And again, if you want to take some time, you can go back to the book of Daniel and read more about this king Nebuchadnezzar and how he conquered Jerusalem and took many Jewish people back to Babylon to be slaves. After the death, though, of Nebuchadnezzar, Nabonidus and his successor Belshazzar, you can read about Belshazzar in Daniel, they ruled Babylon, and again, you'll find those accounts in the book of Daniel. Now, about 539 BC, the empire of Babylon under Belshazzar fell to the Persians under a man by the name of Cyrus the Great. You can read about Cyrus the Great in the Old Testament. Cyrus the Great is the king who eventually allowed the Jews to leave Babylon and return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. Well, the Persians, then they lost their empire to Alexander the Great, who was the Greek general, and that was in 331 BC. After Alexander died at Babylon, his successors fought over his empire and the city of Babylon. And by the time the Parthian Empire ruled the region in 141 BC, Babylon had become a deserted and forgotten place in the world. The city steadily fell into ruins. But now we're coming to a point that's interesting to me as far as history is concerned. In the Muslim conquest of the land in 651 BC, whatever remained of the Babylonian city was swept away and in time was buried beneath the sands. So if you go to that area where Babylon once stood today, you would find nothing but sand. Nothing there at all to remind you that a great city and a great empire was once centered there. In the book of Isaiah, chapters 13 and 14, and also in Jeremiah, chapters 50 and 51, it tells us that Babylon will be rebuilt and will eventually become the commercial center of the world. Isn't that interesting? Because that's exactly what's going to happen during the 7 years of tribulation. Babylon will indeed be rebuilt, and it will become the center of the Antichrist's kingdom during tribulation. But here's the good part. As we're going to find out, as we continue our study in Revelation, it will be destroyed again, but that will come at the end of tribulation. And the Lord is coming will be the cry at that time. This message will be worldwide. This is the final warning that judgment is about to fall on the people who lived in Babylon. Let's move on to verses 9, 10, and 11. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." So in these verses 9, 10, and 11, these three verses, we find that a third angel comes forth and pronounces doom. Doom on the worshipers of the Antichrist during this tribulation period. This angel will warn human beings of the consequences of accepting the mark of the beast or the mark of the Antichrist and becoming one of his worshipers. The mark of the beast will be a number, and it will be put on their foreheads or in their right hand. And friends, it means the person receiving it belongs to the Antichrist. The mark of the beast is the devil's number, which is 666. You remember when there was a great worry that if you had 666 in your driver's license number, you ought to go get a different driver's license? Or if you got a credit card and you had 666 in there, you better cancel that card and get another one? Or any kind of number that was associated with your name, if it had 666 in there, boy, better get rid of that and get it out of here. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. 666 was the number of the devil's Antichrist beast. The Antichrist system is a counterfeit system of the Trinity of God. It consists of the beast, and who's the beast? Satan. The Antichrist and the false prophet. 666. The evil Trinity. I want you to focus now on the phrase there in these verses, drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This, I believe, speaks of Babylon causing the world to become intoxicated with the pleasures of the city that are available for the people to partake in at that time. And it will be an orgy of rebellion and hatred and idolatry against God. We think things are getting pretty bad in this world today in the antagonism towards people of God and God himself. But friends, we don't know anything when it comes to what it's like today compared to what it's going to be like during these 7 years of tribulation. Now notice it says the fire and brimstone. This is the very same as that which destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember reading about Sodom and Gomorrah back in the Old Testament when it was destroyed? It was fire and brimstone that fell from heaven to destroy that city. Now notice the word lamb. Who's that referring to? Jesus. Jesus is the judge who will speak judgment. This word smoke, that comes up and rises from the bottomless pit. The word torment. Now this is important. This torment that will come upon the people of the earth at this time in judgment from God is not just for a short time. It is over and over and over and over again. Have you ever really been in serious pain? Any of you ever had serious pain? Something happened, maybe you got an injury or you started feeling sick and you were in pain. Serious pain to where it almost made you want to cry. I know Pat has been. Anybody else here ever been in a situation like that? Can you imagine what it would be like if that pain never stopped? Over and over. There was no medicine you could take to ease the pain. Nothing you could do to make it stop hurting. Can you imagine how horrible that would be? Well, that's exactly what this torment that they're going to receive is going to be like. There's no way to escape it from them. The torment that they will receive will be forever. This lack of rest day or night is in total contrast to the peace forever that Christians receive when we come to know the Lord and go into his presence after the rapture or after we die. This is very explicit again, friends, about who is going to spend this time in hell and what it's going to be like. I remember not too long ago hearing some arrogant young man say, "Well, I'm going to die and go to hell, and we're going to have one big party there." How misled that young man is. There aren't going to be any parties in hell, friends. It's going to be bad. And I heard another foolish young lady say one time, she divorced her husband and started dating another guy who never, ever went to church and had no intention of ever going to church. And a Christian friend said to her, well, don't you want to go? Don't you want your boyfriend to get saved and go to heaven? If he doesn't, he's going to go to hell, and you're going to end up in heaven, and you'll never see him again. And this young lady had the audacity to say, well, if he can't be in heaven with me, I want to be in hell with him. There are some very foolish people out there, friends. They have no idea how bad hell is going to be. And these people during tribulation, these 7 years, especially the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, they're going to experience torment like man has never, ever faced before. And they could have avoided all of it. It wouldn't have to be that way for them if they had only turned away from the Antichrist, have refused to receive that 666 in their forehead or in their hand, and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Just that simple. They could have avoided it all. Mankind's response to God's final offer of salvation and their rejection of it, friends, shows the potential depth of man's depravity and rebellion against the God who created him. They repeatedly harden their hearts. Well, let's examine the last two verses we're going to look at here this morning, 12 and 13. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. All right, let's focus now on the word patience here in verse 12. The word patience here is about perseverance. It's about endurance. Now, I've already said earlier this morning before I started preaching here that patience is not something that I have as a strong point in my life. But we're not talking here about losing our patience or being not a patient person when it comes to waiting for something to happen. The word patience here, this English word, is translated from a Greek word which more than patient could be described as persevering, perseverance, endurance, not giving up. The perseverance of genuine believers in the faith in Jesus Christ and the commandments of God is assumed by the fact of the patience of these saints. Now, look at the words, the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. These words refer only to the tribulation martyrs. It refers to the people who get killed or assassinated or murdered or executed, whatever form it takes, who lose their lives during the days of tribulation because they refuse to accept the Antichrist, because they refuse to accept the mark of the beast, and because of that, because they choose to believe in Jesus Christ, they lose their lives. That's who that's referring to, the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. And these people will receive a reward for their work of obedience. These dead in Christ rest in peace until they receive their rewards. These are blessed in that they have run the race successfully and are now just waiting peacefully to receive their rewards. They will be blessed through rest, resurrection, and reigning with Jesus during the millennial 1,000-year period. And we will cover that, by the way, when we get to chapter 20. Well, let me wrap this up here this morning and send you all home maybe just a few minutes earlier than usual. And today's message has been about the fact that there will come a final preaching of the gospel. This will be God's last warning for these people who are alive during this 7-year period of tribulation, people who were left behind at the rapture, people who did not know Jesus Christ as their Savior when the rapture happened. They are going to hear the gospel message for the last time. And those who accept Jesus will be saved, but many of them will still refuse to believe the gospel. And we've read about and seen here this morning what will be the result of their hard-heartedness. Now, every person in this room, I believe this sincerely, has lost loved ones. In other words, maybe you have a brother or a sister or a father or a mother or an uncle or an aunt or a cousin, grandson, great-grandson. I believe everybody in this room could name at least one person who you have every reason to believe he or she is lost at this very moment. And every one of us has had the situation develop where we attended the funeral, of the funeral of our parents, the funeral of our grandparents, the funeral of numerous uncles and aunts. Some of us have said goodbye to a husband, maybe a wife. Some of us have said goodbye to members of our family, such as our children, maybe brothers, maybe a sister, and of course, countless friends who we thought a lot of. The good news, though, is if our departed loved ones trusted in Jesus Christ, we can look forward to a day of being reunited with them again. Amen? We can look forward to that. And we shall be reunited with them again. Another good thing about eternity is we'll be able to finally see face to face people we read about in the Bible. People like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One I really want to see is David. You know, I'm David. I want to see David. Daniel, the great prophet that we are using as kind of a helper in trying to understand Revelation. I want to see Daniel. I want to hear him tell about when he was in that lion's den, what he felt. I want to see John the Baptist. The Apostle Paul, I want to see him. And I want to see Peter too. A lot of bad things are said about Peter, but he was very close to Jesus, and Jesus used him in a mighty way. I want to see Peter. And for that matter, I want to see a lot of people. And they were all saved by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's something for us to look forward to. Amen? Being able to see our loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord and to be able to see them again and to meet again all these famous people we read about in the Bible and talk with them and spend time with them. It's going to be a great time there in heaven. And we can look forward to that because we've heard the gospel message. Amen? We heard the gospel message. I don't know how long ago it was for you when you heard the gospel message and you accepted it and you by faith accepted what Jesus did for you on the old rugged cross and your soul was saved and you can look forward to that day of reunion. You heard the gospel message. And people are still being saved today through the gospel message. And as I've tried to show you here this morning, people are going to be saved during those terrible times of tribulation because of the message preached by the 144,000 witnesses and then these angels who come forth to preach the gospel. And some people are going to be saved because of that. But the sad part is, even with the preaching of an angel, some people are still going to be with hardened hearts, refusing to accept it, and they're going to suffer for it greatly. Well, what does that mean to us? We all know people around us who are still lost today, amen? And they need to hear that gospel message before it's too late. Well, maybe it's not going to be too late because of the tribulation, but maybe it's going to be too late because death is going to come calling just like that. And then it will be too late for them too, won't it? We can't force people to accept Jesus Christ, amen? They have to make that choice. If we have preached the gospel to them, if we have told them the truth, their blood is not on our hands. But if we haven't told them the truth and they die and end up in hell, we're going to feel pretty bad about it when we stand at that casket knowing we had a chance to tell them the truth and they never heard it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to preach this message again this morning. I don't know how many people are going to hear it. I know how many are here within the walls of the church, but I don't know how many are going to hear it by recording later on or read it, the transcript of it. But I pray, Lord, that you'll use this just like you're going to use the angel later on during tribulation. You'll use this message as a warning, a final warning to people who might not be alive this time next week to receive Jesus. To stir up some urgency in the lives of people whose souls are lost at this hour to be saved before it becomes too late for them. And I pray, Lord, you'll use these precious people in this church that they'll see the urgency of preaching the gospel to lost people they know before it becomes too late for them too. I pray this in Jesus' name and amen.